1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into this very important passage of Scripture dealing with the Christian life. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, there's history in the Bible, there's prophecy of the future things, history of the Old Testament. But Heavenly Father, no matter what's going to happen tomorrow or what happened yesterday, it is our responsibility to live today. In our own lives, in the way that you have designed and leading us, Father. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of our daily walk. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we finished up in our study of verse, actually we're introduction of verse 24 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and with the four games that the Corinthians were familiar with. And I printed out so you'd have all that valuable information and you could check it out and extend your understanding in Google. And so this morning, and see, this is the bad thing about taking off a week and all that, is that you had all that at the top of your mind, the four games and all the things about it. And then we go into the passage this morning. So we're in verse 24, which says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" All the runners in a race run. "But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win." Now, just jumping ahead, there isn't just one winner in the Christian life. Every born-again believer can win the prize. It is entirely up to you. And so let's take a look at this passage. It starts off with Paul's familiar, "Do you not know?" Well, nearly everyone in Corinth knew about the games. They were part of their politics, part of their religion, and definitely part of their social life. They kind of revolved around the athletic games. not that much unlike today in America, where football games, basketball games and all really involve someone's, a lot of people's social life. Some people's religious life is built around their sports, sorry to say. But everyone in Corinth knew about the games, even the women. That those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So Paul has taken a natural social event and going to make some spiritual analogies out of it. He says there were a number of distractions. Wait a minute, this thing just tore up my hearing capacity, even though I don't have to hear, except I hear myself. Okay. There are a number of distances in the length of the runs that they had. They had quite a few, just like today. There would be one running event where they would run the distance of the Colosseum, straight across, something like what we would call the 100-yard dash. And then there would be the run around the stadium, and then outside of the stadium in the cross country. And so there were just different lengths of runs and races. Now, the contestants would prepare 10 months preparation before the games in rigorous training. But after all that training, only one wins the prize. And that's not unlike today. All the teams do all their work in football, basketball, soccer, everything. I can't believe I said soccer. I don't even know about soccer, except my grandchildren play it. But only one team wins. Only one athlete runs the race. Now, unfortunately, in a weak society like America, there are a lot of people, especially mothers, who don't want to have winners. But that's just part of history. And you're just going to have winners and losers. It's just part of history. And even for Christians involved in the angelic conflict, there is a prize to be won at the judgment seat of Christ, and you've got to keep your eyes on that. So it says, run in such a way that you, the believer, may win. Now, this is a present imperative, the imperative noting the consistency of the life of the believer. And then we have the aorist subjunctive, that you may win. You may win, you may not win. But the objective is that you run, and every believer is to run, that you may win. Maybe you will win, maybe not, in the spiritual warfare. We'll receive the prize at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. God has it set up where every believer has the opportunity to win. And he has more than just one prize. And we're not to compete. I'm going to talk about this a little later. We're not to compete with one another. We're to help one another. That's the whole point here. Now, every born-again believer is to run the race in the angelic conflict. Every believer. With that in mind, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. That's it. I knew there was a 1 in there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Now, this is a Greek particle. It is as a result of all the heroes of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the great hero, faith heroes of the Bible. And some of the names there might surprise you. Some of the names that are not there might surprise you. For an example, Samson is in there as one of the great faith heroes. Solomon is not. But if you correctly understand Solomon, correctly understand Samson, you understand why. But what he's saying is, as a result of all of these faith heroes of chapter 11, then it says, since we have so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, people, this introduces a very important lesson that America has forgotten, and I mean not is forgetting, it has forgotten, and I hope that you do not forget. and that is your past. A correct understanding of the past will guide you in the future and in the present decisions that have to be made. Now, what we've done in America, since the majority of people, especially our political leaders, do not like our past, they have to rewrite it. They have to change it. So they change and rewrite our history. Like, very few people know that in the first Congress meeting, congressional meeting, they spent 2 hours studying the Psalms, one of the Psalms, in the first congressional meeting. And they were there's just so much about our history that very few people are aware of. We don't want it anymore. So what do? We just change it. And if you change your history, then you're not obligated to it. Our past is the cross. As a Christian, we must understand our past. That's why we have communion once a month. Next Sunday, we have communion. That's just take time to remember our past. Because if you remember your past, it'll tell you what to do in the present and where you're headed in the future. So our past is a cross. It directs our decisions that we make now. So here we have in chapter 11 a list of great heroes. We want to keep up with them. We want to carry on what they lived for, what they died for. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 12. Therefore, in light of the fact that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now all those named in chapter 11, don't drop the ball. Just continue this list. So he says, let us also, like they did, lay aside every encumbrance. And I just love God. Christians, not all, but most Christians, a lot of Christians, and are like newspaper reporters. They'll never let you forget the bad past. Now here he talks about, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Well, Samson didn't lay down his encumbrances. God just doesn't deal with that. Doesn't deal with that. Doesn't deal with Abraham's failures or Judah's failures. He talks about the wonders that we did by faith. Don't let another Christian pull you down with your past. Don't do that. God doesn't do it. Let's don't do it to one another. So let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now we could spend a great deal of time on this, but we'll just move on. The word encumbrance, meaning the Greek word means a weight or a burden. Now today in training, athletes will run with backpacks full of rocks. And they'll run with those, or pulling a 45-pound weight behind them. I was walking over at the Plano High School track the other day, and this guy, one of the track people at the high school, was running, and he had a parachute behind him, and the faster he ran, the higher the parachute would go, and the fuller it would get and slow him down. And he was just running to work up a resistance against that. That was good training. And it builds your legs, builds your strength, and all these type of things. In fact, in basketball, our granddaughter, they practice with a ball that's just a little bit heavier than the game ball. And they get used to doing that, and then when they get a game ball, it's much better to be able to do that. So these are things that you do in training. And so now, in transferring that to our spiritual journey, this refers to non-sinful weights that we put on ourselves. What they do over at the Plano High School, they have a long rope tied around their chest, and it pulls a 50-pound weight. And they run up and down the field with the dragging this weight behind them. And so this is like having a sin weight on us. And so it impairs our journey. And we put it on ourselves. Get our lives so full of activities that we do not have time for Bible class, for Bible study. We get so involved with the work, all with pleasurable things, with sports, athletics, TV, Facebook, whatever. I love bringing that one in. I mean, my grandchildren will come over, and here they are sitting together. They're not talking to each other. I don't know how they do that. That just amazes me. My thumb could not do that. But people spend a great deal of time on Facebook today. And like I say, that's fine if you'll spend equal amount of time in the book. But I think I just let wind go, or voice go to the wind. All right. Now, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I'll tell you what's interesting here. In the Greek, as well as in the English, the definite article, and the definite article is there. The sin. Or, as it is in the original, the entangling sin. Or, the most besetting sin. Now, let me tell you something. Every born-again believer has a trend of sin, a pattern of sin. And it always seems to creep into our lives and cause trouble to our spiritual momentum. Every believer has it. You have it. Don't be in denial. And it just seems to creep in and ruin or pull back on our spiritual life. Growing in the Word of God. Living by faith. Spiritual love toward one another. And please remember, this encumbering sin, this weight sin that you're putting on you like a runner, can be mental attitude, it can be sin of the tongue, it can be overt. And please remember, this sin, if it's a mental attitude sin, other people may not even know about it. A lot of times, arrogant, self-righteous believers deceive themselves or herself, that they do not have a sin pattern that besets them. Most of the time, it's a mental attitude sin. And other people have a sin of the tongue that everyone can hear. They're just believers who've got to gossip. They're believers who've got to slander. They're believers who've got to judge one another. So it comes out in their voice. Not a plural so much, but it's a voice, entangles them. Others, they're just overt. They're just an overt activity, generally related to the body, sexual sin or something in that regard. Doesn't have to be, but something in that regard. Now, the problem here is that a lot of self-righteous believers have a mental attitude, sin that entangles them, but they're in denial. They don't even see it, not even aware that they have it. But let me tell you about an entangling, encumbrance sin that you put on your back like a pack full of rocks. That's a mental attitude. It will eventually show itself. It will eventually reveal itself. The jealousy, the hatred, the resentment, the fear. These mental attitudes will eventually reveal themselves by your tongue or by your action. It will come out eventually. But a lot of times, these people, these believers, are not even aware that they're carrying this pack on their back full of rocks, and that will encumber their running. You never see in the race, when the race is starting, these runners with their pack of rocks on. You don't see them with pulling a 50-pound weight behind them. No, you want as light as you can get. As light as you can get. And therefore, it's not encumbering. So what we're looking at is where you're in the race and you put this pack on your back, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, and it encumbers you. It entangles you. Now we come to a very important, let us lay it aside. Let us lay it aside. This introduces the important question of how. In the spiritual life. Now let's take an athlete preparing for the big Olympic Games. All he has to do to get into condition. There are a couple of things he has to do. First, things he must stop doing. There are certain foods he must stop eating, drinking he must stop, that are not beneficial to his conditioning. Stop carousing. A lot of things he has to stop. And then secondly, there's the positive things he has to start doing. He must get right amount of sleep, exercise, food, training. And so the writer of Hebrews is taking these things and relates them to the Christian way of life, to a born-again believer, getting in condition, staying in condition to run in the spiritual warfare. First, there are things must stop doing. You want to run the race in the spiritual realm? Just learn from the physical. And we all, whether you were in athletics or not, athletic activities or not, you know the principle. There's just certain things you can't do. Just if you want to be good at what you're doing, you can't do certain things. You just can't keep eating at 12 o'clock at night. You got to be in bed by 10. You can't be eating these things. There's just certain things you can't do. Well, the same thing is true in getting ready in the spiritual life. There are things we must stop doing. Now, this is introduced, bear with me, in the Greek by an aorist participle. Now, whether you know what an aorist is or remember what a participle is, let me tell you the important thing about this is. The aorist participle presents action that must occur before the action of the main verb. So the main verb, we've got to first of all in the Greek, find what your main verb is. The main verb, run. Run, that's the main verb. Now, before you run, there are things you've got to stop doing. And that's the aorist participle here in our text. You've got to stop. There are things that you have to stop doing. And that's what the aorist participle presents for us. So, what precedes the running in our study so that you can run? Lay aside every sin or sins that encumber us. That introduces the negative. We still have the question, how? How do we lay aside sins that encumber us? Well, let me give you a simple little answer. One, stop doing them. I'm going to make it that simple, but it's not. I'm going to show you it's not that simple. But that's the idea. How do I get in shape for football? How do I get in shape for basketball, track, whatever it is? Stop eating hamburgers and french fries every day. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. There's just things you got to stop doing. And every athlete has to make up his mind. Do I want to pay the price? Is it worth it to me? Is it worth it to me to get to bed, get my homework, get schoolwork, get to sleep, and then indulge myself, abuse my body in the activity? Everyone has to make up their mind. Well, people, let me tell you something. Every Christian needs to make up their mind. Do you want to be in the battle? You want to be in the race for Christ? And you have to decide. And if you decide, yes, I do, then you better know there are things you must stop doing. So, how do we lay aside these things? Well, the first thing is very, I'm going to say it, it's simpler than all that the athletes have to do. But it's not as easy. It is much easier for the athlete to do all he has to do than it is for a Christian to do what he has to do. See? And what is it? He must walk by faith. And faith is antithetical to our flesh nature. To constantly walk by faith is to go against our human flesh nature. So while the answer is simple, walk by faith, it is not easy. It is not easier. In fact, it is easier for a lot of people to get involved in physical self-discipline than it is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It is just easier. And that may sound weird, but it is easier for a lot of people. Walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has to stop sinning. Now, okay, that sounds easy. The athlete, the normal average athlete, makes his decision by the flesh. I'll stop eating, I'll get some sleep, I'll get rest, I'll do all the training, I'll do all this. And people, let me tell you something. There are a lot of Christians, and I mean a lot, who make up their mind in the flesh. They stop living a certain way. They try to fight gossiping and slandering. They try to fight various overt sins. And a lot of them do conquer them. A lot of them, unbelievers and believers, do it in the flesh. They will stop certain sin patterns. Let me tell you something. You don't win any prize with God. That doesn't do you any good at all. He is not impressed with what we do by the flesh. He is only impressed with what we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you stop your running, or stop your sinning in the power of the Holy Spirit. You lay off all the bad things in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is very important. If I could relate a parallel, the believer laying aside these things to an athlete doing things, the athlete would be doing these things in drugs to help him do better. That's like a believer doing it in the flesh. It isn't going to work. You're disqualified. And we'll talk about being disqualified in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul doesn't want to be disqualified. So you could try to do these things in the flesh. An athlete will try to do it with drugs. And you're going to be disqualified. It isn't going to work. And so it is in the spiritual realm, where we can't see it with our eye. You try to do these things in the flesh, disqualified. Doesn't give any glory to God. You got to do these things walking by faith. So there is no benefit before God laying these sins behind in the flesh. We must learn to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's our past, let us also, in like manner to them, living up to the traditions that they have started, lay aside every encumbering sin which easily entangles us, and let us, believers, run with endurance. Okay. This is a beautiful word, the word endurance, with endurance. In the Greek, it is the Greek word, I love it, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N, long E, hupomone. Hupomone means to persevere, to remain under, endurance, as to things or circumstances. Little grandson just started playing football this year for the first time. And I've been trying to teach him the number one principle, fourth quarter legs. Fourth quarter legs. You win and lose a game in the fourth quarter by your legs. And you can tell the team that are not in good condition. Their legs will let them down in the fourth quarter. And that's why you do all that training and do extra training and all these things. Get your body ready for that fourth quarter. Anybody can play the first three quarters and do pretty good. That's what you do in that fourth quarter. This is the endurance of the game. This word is in contrast, now watch me, is in contrast to another beautiful Greek word that you're familiar with from 1 Corinthians 13 in spiritual love. Spiritual love is makrothumia, or long suffering. Long suffering of describing spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is makrothumia, long suffering, describes, is used in regard to people. This word, hupomone, is used in regard to circumstances or things. Well, what in the world do you mean in regard to things or circumstances? What do you mean by that? What do you mean, the endurance of things? Well, let me just give a few words for you. Your car. Any of you ever gotten mad at your car? Something around your house. Your garage door. Your lawnmower. Your yard. And we just go on and on and on. Things. They don't have a mind, they don't have a soul. They're just things. But boy, they can really rile our aggravation. Huh, computer. Huh, that was another good one. You deal with that long enough. I hadn't even dealt with mine very long, and I get aggravated. It's a thing. We let things get us out of fellowship. We allow things to get involved in our relationship with Christ, our relationship with one another. Come into the house. You're angry. You're angry at the car. You're angry at the motor. You're angry at the garage door, whatever it is. And then you're angry at each other. These things are things that involve our lives. Well, this word, hupomone, deals with let us lay aside and run with endurance, deals with perseverance through things that would interfere with our Christian life. Don't let things interfere. Now, what do you mean by circumstances? Okay, let me just give you a few words. Finances. It's a circumstance. Believers get tangled up in their spiritual life because of circumstances. They haven't laid it aside. Sickness, illness, yours or someone close to you. Conflict of interest, time scheduling, rain, storms, on and on. Just circumstances of life can entangle our spiritual life. These things have become so important. We allow them to entangle our relationship with the Lord. Marriage. I mean, we just go on and on. Circumstances and things. That's what the difference of the two words are. Microthumia, 1 Corinthians 13, takes care of people. The Holy Spirit causes us to have long-suffering love in regard to people. Here we're talking about circumstances and things. And people, this gets involved in an athlete's life. Just things, circumstances. Circumstances that would cause him to break his training. Things that happen to break down his training. Bring down his endurance. Same thing in the Christian life, people. Things and circumstances interfere with our spiritual life and often will take believers away from their relationship with Christ. Get them away from Bible class. Get them away from this. Get them away from that. And people, listen, it doesn't take much. You're an athlete, training to be, and you lose one or two training days, and then pretty soon it's a week. Pretty soon you don't care. You don't care. You're back to the bad habits again. Staying up late, eating pizza at midnight, all these kind of things. There goes the whole deal. It doesn't take much to interfere, to entangle us in life and get us away from the spiritual. So it says, run with endurance. Endurance. This means persistence, persevering under circumstances, persevering under things in our lives. So here's the point. Things, circumstances, can and often do interfere with our spiritual momentum. Here, I don't know why I threw it in, but I was studying, and I know I was in the Spirit. Murphy's Law. People, if it can go wrong, it will. If it can get tangled, it will. If it can break, it will. That's the principle. Murphy's Law and what we have here, run with endurance. You cannot allow Murphy, the truthfulness of Murphy's Law, to entangle you in your spiritual life. It just can't be more important than your momentum in Christ. It's amazing how many believers get their lives so tangled up, so busy, in so many things, they get away from their spiritual momentum. And pretty soon, it isn't important at all. Well, I've missed Bible class. Well, if I go now, everybody's going to know I hadn't been there. And they go, oh, you've been there. And I don't want that, so I just won't go. Well, that's a good way to fight the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says go. Well, now I can reason why I can't go, why I shouldn't go. So this is what happens in our study. So, let us run with endurance, perseverance, as to circumstances and things, the race that is set before us. Well, what is the race? What is the race that's set before us? Well, we get a clue in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's your race. There's your race, people. Things will entangle you, circumstances and things, to get your eyes off Christ and on them. They become so important. They become more important than getting your eyes on Christ. Do you have a question? How what? Okay. All right, but he's the author, meaning he is the one that shows us how. See, the all those heroes of chapter 11, well, Christ is the primary one. He went to the cross for us. He lived his life. There was no way tempted of man that he was not so tempted. And he continued to walk by faith. He did not let circumstances, things, or people interfere with what he had to do, go to the cross. Yeah. Okay, an unbeliever can do that, and he gives no glory to the Lord. A believer can do that in the flesh, gives no glory to the Lord. Only you know. Well, maybe other people will catch on, but I'm going to do this in Christ. I want the Spirit to help. And we just walk by faith. I trust your Spirit to help me today. Just take, let's say the one that easily entangles you is gossip. So, I'm just not going to gossip, but you know what? Spirit, you help me. You guide me. You give me the strength. You give me the power not to gossip. You keep me occupied with Christ. Keep me occupied with spiritual love. So we go to the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the substitute. Instead of gossip, spiritual love. Instead of gossip, prayer. Instead of this, I'll do something else to put in its place. And the Holy Spirit supplies those other things. So he is the one we breaks down because of the importance of it. But it's like having a helper. If you've got cancer, you need a helper. Everyone with cancer needs a helper. You've got to have a helper. Well, as we studied with Holy Spirit's a helper, it's more than just helping. Help means if I'm out there pushing my car, can you help me? We don't even get to push. The Holy Spirit does it all. That's why I don't like the word helper. But that's the idea. He does it all, and we trust you. I'm trusting you. I have a desire to gossip. I don't like what this person's doing. I don't like what they've done. But I've got to trust you. And he gives, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, which will come up in a few moments. Faithfulness. Faithful in that routine and training to be the athlete. That faithfulness in living the Christian life. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He gives us faithfulness. It's not because of something I self-willed. And what is unfortunate is a lot of Christians, there are Christians who are very strong in the flesh. I mean, they can do a lot of things in the flesh. Athletically, business, work, overcome things. I'm not going to let these things interfere, and by pulling myself up by my bootstraps. Well, then they try to do that in a Christian life. Oh, okay, I won't do that anymore. And I'll just make sure I don't. That is going to bring no glory. You're disqualified. You've got to say, I'm so weak. I am so weak. I trust you, Spirit, to give me the power and the leading to overcome this. Does that help? Okay. Anything else? All right. So, in verse 2, we have what it means to run the race. In verse 2, what it means. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. People, you have to persevere. You have to have endurance. There are so many things that will get your eyes off of Jesus. Work, life, finances, things, all these circumstances will come along and cause us to get our eyes off of Him and our eyes on the circumstances. And it isn't going to bring glory. I'll give you a prime example. And I can do this because I've done some work on their statements of faith and their theology. Let's take these people that live out there, generally up in the northeast, and they just live on a farm, no electricity and all this stuff, still ride on a horse and buggy, all these type of things. It's all in the flesh. It looks good. I thought, man, what a simple life they live. That's really cool. It's in the flesh. It's in the flesh. They're doing this for Christ. They're doing this for God. And they don't do it, they lose. It's a shame. So what we want to do is be able to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will cause us to keep our eyes focused on Him. This does not mean you don't care, take care of the circumstances. You don't take care of the things. You take care of the broken car. You take care of the finances. You take care of circumstances. You take care, but you don't let it interfere. It doesn't absorb you to where you get out of fellowship and no longer have spiritual love, no longer have peace, the fruit of the Spirit in you. That's the secret. There is the secret for the runner in Christ, in the race that we're running in Christ, is that we do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do them, but not like everyone else. We do them in the power of the Spirit. And only you may know sometime if you're doing this in the power of the Spirit or if you're doing it in the power of the flesh. See? Only you know. But God knows. And this is the only thing. You can be disqualified if you're doing it in the flesh. Do it in the Spirit. It's to His glory. So, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then, as Martha said, the author and perfecter of faith. People, He is the one, like we just studied chapter 11. We didn't study, but you read chapter 11, all these great faith heroes. But the greatest example of faith is our Savior. I want to walk as He walked, walk by faith. I want to be as He walked, walk by faith. Spiritual love will flow. Who is the joy, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Okay. Now, in verse 1, we talked about the race set before us so that you may win a prize. Okay, only one wins a prize. What's one of the prizes? The joy. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But if we look here, endured, that's the perseverance, the cross. Despising the shame, that's the negative, setting it aside. Not going to become shameful. And has sat down at the right hand of God. So people, He's the example of our faith. So you must view your life as a race in the angelic conflict, a race to run to spiritual maturity. Remember this, for it is most important. You're not running against one another. You're not running against your husband, your wife, your cousin, your some member of the family, or someone at church. Now, what happens when an athlete starts running against each other? It's to his advantage. Because athletics, especially the race, the run, is always against the other. I used to have some good friends that were in the pro tour in golf, and they made it very clear to me, you're not playing against each other. You're playing against the course. You're playing against the ground, the sand traps, the trees, everything else. You're not playing against each other. You're playing against the course. And that is very similar to the Christian life, but a lot of Christians play against each other. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There is so much on the athletic realm of the Christian life. Galatians chapter 5. Now I want you to look at what the example that Paul uses here. In verse 7. You, plural, y'all. That's what he said, y'all. Y'all were running well. Together as a team. All of you. Your whole team was running well together as a team, as a local church, growing in the Word of God, encouraging one another, supporting missionary activity, getting these things done. And then something happened. Who hindered you? That mystical who? Satan. The world. And in some case, the flesh of one another. Next we have the insight into the race that we're to run. Now, in Hebrews we saw keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, look at the way it's defined here. From obeying the truth. Okay, you were running so well as a team, as a whole church. This is amazing. You were running well. And then all of a sudden, you were hindered from obeying the truth. Well, what is the obedience God is looking for? Faith. We know that from Romans chapter 1 and the last chapter of Romans. This is what he's looking for, faith. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, fair question. A fair question. Deals with, how do you know that? How do you know that this is the obedience of truth, the obedience to the truth, obeying the truth God's looking for? Well, thank you for asking that. I'll show you the answer. Look over a couple of books at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll answer your question. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you do that? By faith. So walk in Him by faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We run by faith. So this is the answer. How do we know? In the turn back to Galatians 5 now. In Galatians 5, you were running well. They stopped from obeying. Who stopped you? From obeying the truth. You are running so well. Now, I don't want you to miss the importance of training and living and running. Look at verse 1 of Galatians 5. I love this. We're to run the race, Hebrews 12. You are running so well, Galatians 5, 7. Look at Galatians 5, 1. Keep standing firm. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the law, to the yoke of slavery. Well, wait a minute. How can I stand still and run? Coach, I love that. In fact, if you don't mind, I'll just sit down instead of running. In fact, I'll just sit down here on the couch. In fact, I'll sit here on the couch and have me some French fries and watch TV. I like that. No. You have to understand, every athlete, every Christian advancing in the Christian life has to stand firm. You stand firm. The athlete has to stand firm on what he can't eat. What he can't eat. I really have to admire our little 12-year-old granddaughter. She's a really good soccer player, I guess. She plays on an elite team. She won't drink Coke. She just can't do it. Once in a while, and she's very careful about it, she'll drink a Coke, but she can't do it. And she knows it by her own decision. She will not drink it. She will not eat any of my Bluebell ice cream. She just can't do it. And she knows it. And I love that. I admire that. 12 years old has that kind of self-discipline. She stands firm. I can't do that. That's standing firm. Why can't I do that? So that I can run the race. So that I can perform on the field. So that I can get the best and the most out of my body's production. See? So this is the standing firm of what you eat, what you drink, what you don't eat, what you do drink, your sleep, all these things. Then you run well. You're running well. So in the Christian life, you stand firm in grace. You stand firm in grace. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, don't get entangled. Standing firm, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In context, that's the law. So I'm going to stand firm and not come under the law again, so that I can run. Because you see, when you get under law, it's like putting the backpack on you full of rocks. It slows you down. It's like putting weight on you. That's what happens to Christians when they try to live the Christian life under the law. The law is like a weight. You can't do it. It will not allow you to live a life of faith, a life through grace. Can't do it. So stand firm. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to come under the law so that I can run the race for Christ. That's what I've got to do. And that's what we have going on in verse 1. So, regarding running the race, rule 1. If I was a coach, here's rule 1. Stand firm in grace. Stand firm in walking by faith. In the Holy Spirit. Growing in the Word of God. So, rule number 1, stand firm. Rule number 2, running well. That's growing in the Word of God. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Encouraging one another. Rule 3. Do not be hindered in your running. Do not be hindered in your running. That is, do not become hindered or encumbered by entangling sins, by circumstances, by things that will get in the way. You just can't do it. So rule three, do not get your life so entangled in activities of life that you don't have time for Bible class. You don't have time for walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have time in serving the Lord. One thing you have to know about an athlete, they're free. They can cheat. They can sin. They can be distracted by things of life. Therefore, rule 4. Rule 4 is verse 13 of Galatians 5. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, satisfy the flesh, but through love, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, serve one another. So rule number 4 is spiritual love in regard to other people. See, rule number 3 keeps you from circumstances and things. Rule 4 protects you from people getting you out of kilter in the spiritual life. You've got to be able to handle both of these in the spiritual life. Now, what happens when a believer starts competing with another believer in church or in the family? Well, look at verse 15 of Galatians 5. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Biting, that's gossip. A little snapping, a little maligning, a little jealousy. Just snapping at each other. And devour one another. Take care, lest you be consumed by one another. That is, the whole assembly is consumed. It's destroyed. It's like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Just consumed and to destroy each other. You bite, devour. People, you find yourself with an attitude about another believer, family, church, work, social life. Put it aside. Put it aside in the Holy Spirit. Because all it's doing is damaging your spiritual life. It is not hurting them one bit. They're going right on while you're the one out of the filling of the Spirit, while you're gossiping, maligning, and snapping and biting. All right, let's look at verse 26, Galatians 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It boasts about, oh, look at all that I'm doing for the Lord. Look how much I'm learning. Look what I'm doing. Look at this and that. Challenging one another. How many people have you led to the Lord? What are you doing? envying one another. Well, they're just so good. They're just always this. They're always better. They're always this. And you start becoming jealous of them, envying them. People were not in competition with one another. This is so important. You help one another. You support one another. You encourage one another. That's what we do. That's what we're to do. Now, there's one more passage in the Galatians before we have to leave on this same motif. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. You know what that is? That's where you just train and you train and you're just weary. Just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. You start letting down in your performance. Which means what? If you're in an athletic adventure, you're letting down your teammates. They plan on you being 100% in your position so that they can get their job done. But you're growing tired, so you start pulling back on it. And now you've let the whole team down. In the body of Christ, we each have a spiritual gift. We're here to help each other, encourage one another. No one's spiritual gift is for themselves. Not mine as pastor, not someone that's a missionary, an evangelist, a teacher. Whatever your spiritual gift, it's not for you. Very clear in Scripture. It's for the assembly. It's for the assembly. I start saying, well, there's only 9 people going to be here Wednesday night. Big deal. I'll just give them some leftover eggs and just do that. It won't matter. People, that would be so wrong. I would be growing weak. I would be doing what we have in verse 9. Lose heart and doing well. You can't do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I always admire a football player who in the about the fourth or fifth game, and you start losing every game, but you still put out 100%. That's what I told my little grandson. His team's not very good. I think they've won 1 game all season. And I thought, that doesn't matter. You got to be 100% out there, and that's how you play every game. That's what the coaches look for in practice. Not in a game, in practice. That's where you win your position. And as a team starts losing, others start getting tired. Anyway, what am I doing this far? We're just going to lose anyway. No, I've got to put out 100%. I've got to be at my best. And so it is in the spiritual life, people. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to help each other. That's why chapter 6, verse 1, you restore one another. So all these things become so important. A passage that puts this all in perspective before we close. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There's so many passages, we won't get them all, but let's look at a few. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 32. But remember the former days. That's when you were an unbeliever. When? After being enlightened, that's responding to the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, you endured, there's our word, endured, persevere, a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, I'm not against prison ministry by any means, but these are in prison because of their stand with Christ, like the church in Galatians chapter 3. Church of Smyrna, going to be thrown into prison, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Do you see that? Accepted joyfully. Circumstances, things. Well, they've taken my house. That's it, God. You take my house, I'm through with you. If you're through with me, I'm through with you. No, persevere through circumstances and things. See, it's all a matter of priority. Is Christ your priority, or is are things and circumstances your priority? Everything working your way? Or is Christ your priority? Continuing, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. People, that's the everlasting rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, that fadeth not away. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. This would be like my example, the football player and his team's lost every game. Yeah, what's the deal? We're not going to win anyway. Well, that's fine. That's a fine attitude. You take the bench. I'll take a quarterback who has far less athletic ability than you, but he has a desire to win. You have a desire to lose. So you're out of here. All right? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have a need of endurance. There it is again. Endurance. Against things and circumstances. So that when you have done the will of God, there's the race. We've seen the race given to us in so many ways. Keeping your eyes fixed on Him in truth, and now doing the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's the prize. That's the reward. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming, that's Jesus Christ, second advent, will come and will not delay. Well, what do you mean? It's already been 2,000 years. He ain't coming. It doesn't matter if I go to church. He's coming, people. And it does matter, because you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Disqualified. Not your salvation, just as a team player in the Christian life. And finally, verse 39, but we are not as those who shrink back to destruction. That is, they've gone back under the law. That is, they've given in to circumstances and things. But of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. In other words, their soul continues right on to the glory of Christ. Okay, this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we understand that our body is the temple, your temple, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that we're in a race. We have to run it. It's a spiritual race. And the ramifications go into eternity. The physical races that we run in time end with that. Doesn't matter what you did last year, what are you doing this year? Doesn't matter what you did last game, what you doing this game. But our race is spiritual, has eternal ramifications. I pray, Father, things we've seen this morning will settle in our souls and become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.